Okay, so we are in Chumash Vayikra, and this week we read two parashiyot, Parashat Acharei, or Acharei Mot, and Parashat Kedoshim. I want today to discuss the first topic in Parashat Acharei, which is on page 6, 37. 36 in Hebrew, 37 in English. So, let's see what the topic is. I'm starting to read from the top of the page, verse number 1. Hashem spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron, of Aaron's two sons, when they approached before Hashem and they died. Last week, the Torah tells us about the two sons of Aaron who entered the Beit HaMikdash without being commanded, the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holiest, in order to bring a ktoret, an offering, and they died there. So after this happened, we have a commandment or instructions how to enter the Holy of Holiest, so this will not happen. And that's what the Torah refers to in the first pasuk, being that when they came in, right, it created death, right? It ended up with death. So Hashem gives Aharon instructions on how to enter the Holy of Holiest. And let's see verse number 2. Okay. And Hashem said to Moses, speak to Aharon, your brother. He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary within the curtain in front of the cover that is upon the ark. For that he should not die. Okay. So it's a warning. They did it. And without explaining why they did it, they were very great people. We discussed it in the past. But there is a warning to Aaron. He cannot come whenever he wants. And he cannot come without doing whatever will be discussed in this chapter. And as you see right after, verse number 3, with this shall Aaron come into the sanctuary, with a young bull as a sin offering, for a sin offering and a ram, for an elevation offering, and so on and so on. There are certain things that he has to do in order to be able to enter the Holy of Holies. And it's a whole chapter that discusses what is it that he has to do. And very, very briefly, it's bringing offerings. It's coming with, for some of what he's doing on this day, he comes with his regular 8 pieces of clothing. For some, he comes just with white clothing. He has to immerse in the mikveh 5 times during this day. It's a whole to-do. This is what we call Seder HaAvodah, the order of the service that is done by Aharon or the High Kohanim after him when they want to enter the Holy of Holiest. Okay? We'll soon come to another part of it that is famous, but before I want to go to page number 645. It's not such that he has to do certain things, but it has to be only on a specific time. What is known and famous, if you look at 29, page 645, verse number 29. This shall remain for you an internal decree. In the 7th month, on the 10th of the month, you shall afflict yourself and you shall not do any work, neither the native nor the proselyte who dwells among you. For on this day he shall provide atonement for you to cleanse you from all your sins. Before Hashem shall you be cleansed. So what we are told is the Torah connects this service to Yom Kippur. It's a day of atonement. And in order to be granted the atonement of Yom Kippur, this service has to be done. And on this day, Aaron will enter the Holy of Holiest. If you look later on, verse number 34, after the Torah discusses the fact that it's a day of atonement, right? The Torah says in 34, the last pasuk of the chapter, this shall be to you an eternal decree to bring atonement upon the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And Aaron did as Hashem commanded Moses when Yom Kippur came. So it's a service that has to be done in order to enable Aaron to come into the Holy of Holiest and be given atonement for the Jewish people. But it cannot be done at any point. It can be done only on Yom Kippur. And before it's done, all that is described in the chapter has to be done. Okay? So it's what we call, as I said, the Seder Avodah of Yom Kippur. Part of what has to be done on this day, part of the service, is what we see on starting on page number 639, verse number 5. From the assembly of the children of Israel, he shall take two he goats for a sin offering and one ram for an elevation offering. So the Jewish people will offer on this day, on Yom Kippur, a communal offering. The Jewish people have to bring two he goats and also one ram. Now, I want to ignore now the ram for this the purpose of this particular class, and I want to concentrate on the two he goats that we mentioned in the past, discussed it in some way, and I want to give additional understanding of it today. Okay, so Aaron shall bring near his own sin offering bull and provide atonement for himself and for his household, right? And then, in verse number 7, he shall take the two he goats and stand them before Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall place lots upon the two he goats, one lot for Hashem and one lot for Azazel. Aaron shall bring near the he goat designated by lot for Hashem and make it a sin offering. And the he goat designated by lot for Azazel shall be stood alive before Hashem to provide atonement through it, to send it to Azazel, to the wilderness. Okay? So what's happening here? Something very different or bewildering, because there is no other situation that we do something like this. Two he goats are taken, given by the Jewish people, and brought to the Beit HaMikdash, right? And or to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle. Aharon puts them next to each other, and our sages say they must be identical in all ways, identical in the way they look, identical in height, identical in the price that is paid for them, and so on. Two identical he goats, and then he draws a lot, one Lahashem, one to Azazel, and whatever will be indicated will be done, meaning one will be sacrificed to Hashem and one sent to Azazel. What does it mean, sent to Azazel? A particular person that was designated in advance is taking this higo to the desert, directing it towards the top of a hill, and then pushing him down, and he dies when this happens. Now, this is very bewildering, because we are commanded not to bring any offerings outside of the Beit HaMikdash. The moment the Mishkan and later on the Beit HaMikdash were built, the only place where we bring offerings is in the Beit HaMikdash. And here, there is something very unique. One he goat is taken to the wilderness and is pushed down a hill till he dies. And we are told that before it's pushed down to one of his horns, a red thread is tied. And if Hashem atones the Jewish people, then it turns white. So this higot is an atonement for the Jewish people, as the Torah itself says. And the question is, what is it all about? And why is it done on Yom Kippur? What's the connection between sending the higot to Azazel, altogether the two higots, one to Hashem, one to Azazel? And why is it done on Yom Kippur? Why is this part of the atonement of the Jewish people? So to understand the two higots, we have to understand what Yom Kippur is all about. And in order to understand what Yom Kippur is all about, we have to go all the way back to the creation of the world. Many times to understand topics in the Torah or Jewish philosophy, we have to start from the very, very beginning, because the root for everything is in the very beginning. That's where Hashem created the world for a specific purpose, and everything that was needed for it was already established then. So we want to understand Yom Kippur. We have to go all the way back. And there is a pasuk in Psalms that really connects Yom Kippur to the story of creation. It indicates to us, David HaMelech shows us, that already when Hashem created the world, the concept of Yom Kippur was there already. Okay? Now, the pasuk is in chapter 139 in Psalms. And it's a chapter that discusses the creation of the human being. And I'm reading verse 16. Okay, in chapter 139 in Psalms. And it says the following. Your eyes saw my unformed shape. All beings are written in your book, part one of the Pasuk. Part two, you know all the days before they are created, before any of them exists. So this Pasuk speaks about two things. It speaks about the creation of the body of the human being. And what the Pasuk tells us about it, that you saw my unformed shape, meaning before I was created even, and I didn't have yet a shape, you saw me already. And commentaries explain that it refers to the time of creation. When Hashem created the world, the form the shape of all human beings were there already. Meaning, when Hashem created the world, it was clear and obvious who will be created all through history. And in fact, let's go to the second part of this part of the Pasuk. All beings are written in your book. Which book? So our sages explain that after first man was created, Hashem showed him a book, so to speak, and in it, he saw all the generations that are supposed to be created till the end of time, till Mashiach. So basically, Hashem saw each and every one of us when we were yet unfashioned, unformed, right? And he showed it already to first men. That's how it started. What means, in other words, that when Hashem created the world, everybody that had to take place, that had to take part in bringing this world to its purpose was already in the plan, right? The root of it was already there. The second part of the Pasuk speaks about time, about the days of this world, the time that this world will exist. And it says this, a very similar idea. You know all the days before they are created. Hashem was going to create a world. Before creation, there was no such a thing as time. By the reality of before creation, past, present, future were one, right? But with creation, the concept of time was created, and we have day after day after day after day. There are days, right? So the Pasuk says, David HaMelech says, before the days were created, right, you know all the days. Even before one was created, Meaning time was not yet there, not even day number one. The whole concept of time was not there yet. Hashem saw all of it already. Now, I want to read to you in Hebrew the very last part of the Pasuk, the one that says, before any of them exist. You saw the days before any of them, even one of them existed. In the Hebrew, what it says is, velo echad bahem. Echad is one. Bahem, them, right? And lo, lamed aleph, means no. No one of them was yet here. And you saw them all. Velo echad bahem. You saw all the days of creation when there was not even one of them. But there is something very interesting in this pasuk. There is one word that is written and read differently. What we call in Hebrew, kri and ktiv. There are some places in the Torah where a word is written one way and read another way. And what it indicates is the way it's read is one meaning, and the way it's written is another meaning. Meaning there are layers of understanding of these words. We can understand it in more than one way, and the Torah directs us what is the additional meaning that is hidden in this word by spelling it differently than how we read it. So the spelling is velo echad bahem. To him, so all of them were seen, were known, even before there was even one. So the word lo to him is lamed vav. But the way it's written is lamed aleph, what means no. Meaning there was no one day yet. And you saw already all the days. But then we are told, and to him one day. What does it mean, to him one day? Right. So our sages tell us something very, very interesting about this duplication of meaning. They say the following, that every day during the year, at all times, all 364 days that are in every year are days where the Satan, the Satan, can come up to Shamayim and tell about negative things that the Jewish people do. That's his job. His job is to challenge us, to try to see if we overcome him. Hopefully, we'll be able to. But if we fail, he goes up to Shamayim and he tells about it, and then there are consequences. So this is possible for the Satan on every to be done on every day of the year. But there is one that he cannot do it. And this is Yom Kippur. And this is what this pasuk refers to as well. Right? You see all the days before they are created, and you see them with the ability of the Satan to come and say what we did that was wrong. But there is one day when you have no permission to do it. This day is to you, Hashem, meaning it's a special day. That is a day that we can say that's the day of Hashem. And on this day, the Satan cannot come up and say any negativity. Okay? So let's repeat the two explanations. Hashem sees all days in front of him before they are even created. This is what happened before Hashem created the world. He saw already all the days that will come till the end of times. Right? And it was even before one of them existed. There was no time yet. That's the pshat level, right? But on the drash level, being that it's written with an aleph and read with a vav, our sages say, when Hashem created the world, he saw already Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was in front of Zayas. He knew already and planned it in this way, that all through the year, for 364 days, that Satan can come and say, the Jewish people are not doing what they are supposed to, or Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so don't do what they're supposed to. On Yom Kippur, no. Yom Kippur is different. Why? In what way is Yom Kippur different? And why does it have to be indicated to us already at the time of creation? The Jewish people is not even there yet. It will take over 2,000 years, almost 2,500 years, before the Jewish people will be there and Yom Kippur will be celebrated. Why does it have to be told already at the story of creation? It's because the essence of Yom Kippur has to do with the essence of creation. They are interconnected. We ask many times, and every thinking human being at one point or another asks himself, why was this world created? What for? Right? I am here. Why am I here? What is it all about? And there is a famous answer that our sages give us, and this is that Hashem is good. He wants to bestow good. And he created us in a way that will enable us to experience his goodness. We said it many times. We explained the goodness is the relationship with him. That's the purpose of creation. But this is what we are given to understand, what a human being can understand. But the real reason why Hashem created the world is beyond us. Then Ramchal, Reb Moshe Chaim Lutzato, explains this concept of why Hashem created the world. He starts it with the words, what we can know about it is this and this, indicating that we obviously, the ultimate reason, we don't know and we can't know. Because we have to be God in order to understand and know why he does what. What we are told is, Hashem wanted it. And it's beyond reason. In our books, it will be called Aratzon HaPashut. A simple will. I want it. Why do you want it? Because I want it. Hashem wanted to create the world. We don't know why, but we are told that it's an outcome of his mercy. It's an indication of his mercy. The creation of this world comes from the mercy of Hashem. We don't know more than this. Okay? Yom Kippur is a day that this Ratzon awakens again. Meaning the Rachamim, the mercy of Hashem that created the world, awakens itself again on Yom Kippur. That's why it's a very special day. It's a day, as we know, of atonement. We come to this day with all that we did during the year, the negatives as well. And on this day, if we do whatever Hashem tells us to do, we come out totally clean as if we didn't do anything wrong. And if we do it on the right level, our sins turns into merits. Unbelievable. Why? Because Hashem wants it. Hashem wants it. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to gain what we can gain from creation. And obviously he gave us free choice, what means we can do negative things too. So when he created time and when he created men, he saw all the people that are going to be created, all the days that are going to be created. And obviously in all of them, he gave free choice. So in order that the purpose of creation will be fulfilled, we must have Yom Kippur. We must have a time where we'll come back to the purity that is necessary in order to fulfill the purpose. Otherwise, why to create a world? Interestingly enough, the Torah calls Yom Kippur Shabbat Shabbaton. The word Shabbat, as well as the word Shabbaton, has in it the verb shav. Shav means return. On this day, we have the ability to return back to point one, when Hashem created us with a holy soul and before we did anything wrong. And it's a must, because otherwise the world will not come to purpose. But obviously we have to do certain things on this day, right, in order that it will happen. Meaning, in other words, it does not mean do whatever you want all through the year. Come to Yom Kippur, do whatever you do, and then you are pure again and everything is fine. This basically is nullifying the meaning of free choice, right? And taking away the purpose of creation. So we have to understand what is the service of Yom Kippur and how does it help? But before we come there, we have to ask ourselves a question. How is it that in one day, by doing certain things, we can really erase everything negative and its consequences inside us, in the world? How does it happen? So what we are told is that the root of it is at the time of the giving of the Torah. Something happened at the time of the giving of the Torah that makes it possible. And the giving of the Torah is also connected to the story of creation. The Torah starts with the word Bereshit. And our sages say, in order to understand this word, you have to divide it into two words. Bishvil Reshit, for Reshit. Hashem created the world. It tells us the purpose. What for created Hashem the world? For what is called in the Torah, Reshit. And Rashi quotes two things that are called Reshit in the Torah. The beginning, the essence, the root. And these are the Jewish people and Torah. He brings Psukim, where the Jewish people are called Reshit, and where Torah is called Reshit. Like Torah, Reshit Chochma, Yirat Hashem, right, and there are others. Okay, so Hashem created the world for Torah. And it was given to the Jewish people 48 years later, right? About 200 and 500 years after creation. And what happened then? Let's view the first few words that Hashem told to us on Sinai, very famous. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. What makes Hashem our God? Obviously, in comparison to other nations who are also created by him, but are not considered his beloved firstborn son. What makes him our God, special relationship to us? So we are told that when Hashem said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, he implanted, instilled in each and every one of us godliness. The Ozher of the Rebbe, who discusses this idea among others, says we might not feel it, but it's still there. Even angels who look at us, he says, might not see it in us. Of course, there are people that behave in such a way that when we see them, we see godliness, right? The luminaries of the Jewish nation, the leaders, the great people, we see on them godliness. But every Jew has this godliness in him. And what is this godliness? It's the will of Hashem, the mercy of Hashem, that created us for a purpose. And we have a potential in us that can awaken the will of Hashem. This will, this mercy of Hashem, can be awakened by us because on Sinai, Hashem instilled in us His mercy, His Kedusha, His Ratzon, His will of our existence, His will that we will fulfill the purpose and do what we were created for and enjoy the consequences. It's in us. So being that we experience the giving of the Torah and that we were granted this spark inside us, so we have the ability to awaken the will of Hashem to create the world. But obviously, source is from mercy. And this is what purifies us on Yom Kippur. The question now is, how do we awaken it? We might, as we said, not even feel it, not be aware of it, that we have it in us. But we have in us this ability to awaken the desire of Hashem to create, to give, to have a relationship with us. The service of Yom Kippur and all the preparations for it indicates to us how to do it. In the framework of this class, I want to discuss today just the two he-goats and what's done for them and show what does it do to us? How does it affect us, right? And how via it we bring back the mercy of Hashem that created the world. And when this mercy is there, all that is seen is the positive in us and the negativity disappears. Okay? So, two he-goats are taken and they're identical in every way. They're identical. Standing for the concept of choice. Whenever we have a choice, a moral choice in front of us, we see two sides. That's the meaning of a choice, right? You have possibility number one, possibility number two, and you have to choose between the two, right? One is a possibility that is presented to us by the good inclination, and the other one by the bad inclination. Our inner desire, even if we are not aware of it, is to choose the right thing. But what the bad inclination represents is represented to us as truth. That's his power. His power is to take falsehood and present it as truth, to take something that is not worth it and present it as the most valuable thing on earth. And we are really struggling. We have to overcome his incitement in order to do the right thing. So two possibilities stand in front of us. And obviously we have to nullify one and take the second. Now, what is it that can stand in front of us and block the truth? Make it possible for us. What is it that we go after when we don't go after the truth? When we don't dedicate ourselves to the will of Hashem? There are different things that present themselves as valuable, independent powers. In the very obvious way, other gods, right? Other gods, elilim, things that are lo, elil, al, it's nothing basically. But it represents itself as something of value. And we don't speak about statues of stone and wood. The people who worshipped idols worshipped impure spiritual powers that had really abilities to accomplish for them things. And they had to differentiate between pure spirituality and impure spirituality. And it was not an easy test. We would not be able to overcome this test today, and that's why we don't have the inclination for it today, because Hashem doesn't demand from us something that we cannot do. Okay? But that's the open negativity that can pull us away from Hashem and for many generations the Jewish people were pulled into it. But today there are also many things that we can refer to, things of power, right? We get excited over them, we feel they have power, right? And even as Torah observant Jews who want to grow, it's not always so clear. If we just take the situation that we are in globally and mainly in Israel now, right? It's so easy to think that Trump is the one that will, you know, overcome Iran, that we are capable of doing it, see our technology, whatever it will be. And forget that all of it is basically just a cover up for the one who really does everything, and that with it we can fail, and without it we can win. It doesn't matter. It's his will that creates whatever is created. And it's the same with making a living, it's the same with talents that we have, whatever it will be. To be able to attribute every success to Hashem, and sometimes also the failures, right? Obviously, that's a big job. And we have to sort it out. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We take something that looks like the truth. There are two higots. One is offered to Hashem, and its blood is sprinkled in the Holy of Holiest, meaning this indicates total dedication to the truth. And the other one is taken out of the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash, moved to the desert, directed to a high hill, and thrown down. What we show, in other words, is that all the other things that we might follow are external. They are not the real. They are not the internal, the truthful. The truth is what's inside us, instilled from Sinai. Other things can look to us like the truth, but they don't really show us our real identity. They're external to us. And even if we fail, we still maintain this purity inside us that enables us to reconnect to Hashem and to come back to the right choices. The Akedat Yitzchak says, when you take the Higot, beautiful, perfect, like the one that was offered to Hashem, and you take it out, and you show its destruction, it's a symbol for the Jewish people. All the things besides the service of Hashem is not really what it is all about. It might appear like this, but it has no eternity. It's not there to stay. Eventually, it shatters in front of our eyes. And that's a very powerful experience for the Jewish people. Especially, as I said before, a red thread is tied to the horns, right? And if Hashem forgives, it turns white. So the whole Jewish people, they're standing there, waiting to see, will it turn white? Now, what did it depend on? On their understanding of this concept, internalizing it, and making an inner, strong commitment to what is true. So, this is what Yom Kippur does. Yom Kippur awakens the inner purity that is in us. And when we do this, what do we indicate? We are on the way to purpose. It was worthwhile to create us. So the original will of Hashem, of mercy that created the world, is awakened again. It's a moment of creation. We are reborn, pure and new, and we can start fresh. Now, that's at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. We don't have it today, obviously, right? So when we don't have it today, the service that we say, right, the musaf, the tefillah, the prayer that we say on Yom Kippur, describing this service, or when we learn the part in the Torah that discusses it, right, tells us you can come back to purity. The Satan can come at any day and show your negativity. But there is one day where your inner purity can shine through, and it could be clear that Hashem created the world. He knew what he was doing. He knew our potential that he instilled in us, and he gives us the opportunity to come back to it. So Yom Kippur is a day where the Satan cannot come and show the negativity. Because what comes up on this day is the inside godliness that Hashem instilled in us. So that's basically what shows the difference between us and other nations. As I said before, when Hashem created the world, what he had in mind was Torah and the Jewish people. This spark that is in us does not exist in other nations. When other nations did not follow Hashem in the first 2,000 years after creation, and Hashem chose Abraham, an essential difference was created between the rest of the nations and us. And now it's only us who have the responsibility and the privilege of bringing the world to purpose. And in order that we'll be able to do it, Hashem gave us this purity that is inside us that cannot be extinguished, and gave us a day every year where we can awaken it and start fresh. And no matter what we did in the past, we can start as if nothing negative happened till now and not be affected by what we build in a negative way till this point. Now, our sages refer the two he-goats to Yaakov and Esav, symbolizing Yaakov and Esav, and the division between them. Originally, Esav was supposed to be part of the building of the Jewish nation. He was supposed to have 6 tribes, and Yaakov was supposed to have 6 tribes. But he didn't make the right choices. So at a certain point, a division happened between Esav and Yaakov, while Yaakov is going ahead building the Jewish people, and Esav is out. When did it take place? When was the division, the real division between Yaakov and Esav? It was when Yitzchak wanted to bless Esav, thinking that he's still capable to be part of the Jewish people with some help. And he ended up realizing that it's not going to work together with Esav. And that's why he gave the blessings of Yaakov, I'm sorry, of Esav to Yaakov, who undertook the part of Esav in bringing the world to purpose as well. What happened then? How did it happen? Rivka sent Yaakov with 2 prepared goats as a meal for Yaakov, for Yitzchak. The connection between the 2 he-goats of Yom Kippur and between the division between Esav and Yaakov. Meaning, these 2 he-goats are a point like this, where the division, the difference between Jews and non-Jews is very clear and very open. It's a day where Hashem says, you are mine. You are different, you are mine, you are dedicated. And that's why I'll give you blessings. I'll give you the tools and the means and make sure that you have a clean slot so you can do it. But for this, you have to make a commitment. Without a commitment, obviously, something will happen, but it won't recreate the potential that could be there. It's some of it, but it's not a potential that the day has. You have to do tshuva, and when you do tshuva, you start with a new slot. Now, let's add another aspect to the whole concept of the two he-goats, right, that our sages bring, and connected also to Yaakov and Esav and to Yom Kippur. Our sages say that the he-goat that is sent to the desert is like a gift to the Satan. It's like bribery to the Satan. In other words, we are standing in front of Hashem on Yom Kippur. We want forgiveness. We want a new clean slate. And we want to take away, to erase all the negativity in us. And we want a good year that will enable us to do it. Right? So by sending the he-goat to the desert and doing it, whatever the Torah tells us, we are like giving bribery to the Satan, so he will not speak against us on this day. What does it mean, bribery to the Satan? What does it mean that via it, he will not speak against us on Yom Kippur? So let's go back to Yaakov and Esav. After Yaakov got the blessings, Esav wanted to kill him. And that's why Yitzchak and Rivka sent him away. Told him, run away, that Esav will not kill you. So for 14 years, he hid by Shem and Never in Yeshiva, prepared himself to the new journey, to the new mission that he had now, his mission plus the mission of Esav that he undertook with the blessings. And he went to Lavan. There he established a family. He met Rachel, Leah, the two Bilhah and Zilpah, had 11 tribes, and went back to the land of Israel. Right? On the way, Binyamin was born too. When he approached the land of Israel, he had a meeting. When he got to the land of Israel, he had a meeting with Esav. Now, he didn't know where Esav is holding. He wanted that Esav will not disturb him, that he will be able to come to the land of Israel and continue to build the Jewish nation without disturbances. So he had to take care of Esav and his hatred. And it's famous what he did. He did three things. He prayed, prepared himself for tefillah, for prayer, for Doron, for giving a gift, and for a war if there will be no choice. And as we know, there was no war eventually. He had a fight with the angel of Esav. But when Esav, the man, came to him, it was peaceful, right? As a result of two things that he did, prayer and giving Esav a gift. The Torah describes to us that he sent messengers to Esav with what we would call, if you want to compare it to what happens on Yom Kippur, bribery. I'll give you a lot. Leave me alone. Now, how will giving the gift to Esav will make him leave alone Yaakov? If after 20 years that Yaakov is not there, he's still there to kill him, so a gift will change his mind. Rashi explains that what he wanted to show him is, I got the blessings from Yitzchak, right? What were the blessings? If you look in the Torah and see what the blessings were, they were all physical. Because Yitzchak believed that if Esav will have physicality in abundance, he'll have more tools that will make it easier for him to join in the creation of the Jewish people. And these blessings passed to Yaakov. So Yaakov said, now I have blessings, right, from our father. So third things that he did, he described to him all the difficulties that he had by Lavan. So you see, the blessings didn't come so fully and completely. Lavan cheated me many times. I worked very hard, and so on and so on. What Yaakov did have, he's sending to Esav. What does he indicate to him? These blessings are not my aim in life. These blessings were given to me not as the end goal, only as means. And if I have give them to you, I'm giving them as long as you let me do the real job that I want to do, and this is spirituality. This is the service of Hashem, the building of the Jewish people. Meaning by the gift, what Yaakov says is, I can give up physicality for the sake of spirituality, and I'm doing it gladly. This was a policy that we learned from Yaakov, and we followed all through history. All along the time that we were in exile, till today. We are many times paying or giving up physicality for the sake of spirituality. Jewish people during exile gave a lot of times money to kings. Just leave me alone. I'm not asking for positions. I'm not asking for wealth. I'm not asking for power. What did we ask for? Just let me keep Torah the way we need. Meaning we were ready to give away physicality for the sake of our real purpose, our real goal, spirituality. And it worked. It worked all along exile. Many times we suffered despite the fact, but many times we got our way via giving gifts to the kings, to the people who were in charge. We know that we paid more taxes than any other citizen for many years, right, for centuries. And it wasn't easy. They didn't allow us to flourish financially. They didn't let us work in different fields and so on, right? But still we were ready to give up physicality as long as they left us to live our spiritual life the way we want. Sending the Higot, that stands for what Esav lives for, the externalities, right? And destroying it, we are saying on Yom Kippur, of course we need means in order to save Hashem. A person who is not healthy, a person who is very poor, a person who doesn't have basic freedom, right? Obviously, has it very, very hard to serve Hashem. So we are asking for it. But in no way is this what the day is all about for us. We are, our verdict for the year is concealed on this day. What do we concentrate on? How do we finish the day? We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We say Hashem is the king, he was, he will be. We say L'shana Haba B'Yerushalayim, we are asking for the Beit HaMikdash. This is what is essential for us. We need physicality, but we don't live for physicality. This is not our aim, this is not our goal. By saying it, by feeling it, right, via sending the He-Goat to the desert and destroying it, right, we awaken the part in us that really wants to be connected with Hashem, and awakening it brings the mercy of Hashem back, the mercy that was there when he created the world, and Hashem sees only positivity in us. It's a clear declaration that even when we fail, it's not our identity, the negativity. We are in the midst of a Esav. We are in exile. We suffer a lot. We are in a world that its values are so different than us, than ours, than what Torah demands. It's hard to cope, especially in a reality like today that we have such access to all the negativity in the world that it affects us. But on Yom Kippur, it's clear that all of it is not really what defines us, what is our essence and what we want. When we awaken the real inner desire that every one of us has, even if we don't feel it, to connect to Hashem, Hashem says, see my children, they are really where they are supposed to be. All the rest is not who they are. It's only a result of being in exile in a society that is so different and so influential. And then he awakens his mercy and hopefully gives us what we need in order to be able to fulfill our purpose. So this is done on Yom Kippur. But we are told that every Jew who does tshuva basically can create it on any day. It's much easier on Yom Kippur. It's done as a whole nation on Yom Kippur. But this is the power of tshuva. The power of tshuva is to return to where we started from, to the purity that we were created with, that was instilled in us on Sinai, and start fresh. To return to who we are, to what our essence is all about. And when we do it, the mercy of Hashem is awakened too, right? And then hopefully, right, it will make it easier for us to connect to him and to fulfill our purpose the way we are supposed to do it. Okay, we'll finish here. I'll open to questions.
One second, ladies.
Esther, you want to say
yeah,
the
dedication? Yeah, I'm doing it now.
Yeah. Okay.
One second. Sorry about that. One second. All right. You should be able to unmute yourselves. Sorry about that.
I'm a little puzzled about the randomness. You have two ghosts that are totally the same, and they each have a totally different role that was done by a lot, which is totally random. Like, what's behind that? Like, why is one goat going to get thrown off this cliff? The other one is going to be. Why is the one goat chosen to get thrown off the cliff and the other one to be like a carbon in the Kodesh Kadashim? Like, but it seems so random. Lot is random. They're exactly identical.
It shows us that we have two options open for us.
Mm-hmm.
What is a lot? The two have the same option.
Right.
Right?
So one isn't chosen for a specific reason because of that goat. It was just totally random. Whatever the lot said, that goat had that role.
Obviously, it's only a symbol,
right?
And both are serving a purpose. Because what we learn from the he-goat that is sent to the desert and how it affects us, so makes the he-goat fulfill a purpose. Not any different than the one who is brought into the Beit HaMikdash. They don't have choice, right? They are tools. Both of them have the power to bring us to Hashem. The concept of the lot tells you, here you have two options. They are equally open to everyone, right? But you have choice. Okay?
Thank you. So did it ever happen that the red string did not turn white?
Again?
Did it ever happen that the red string did not turn white?
I think so. There were times that there were Kohanim, high priests that bought the position for money.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, later on, right? Not in the first years of the Beit HaMikdash, but towards the end, right? And then the Kohen Gadol who entered the Holy of Holies did not survive.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Before the Kohen Gadol entered the Holy of Holies, a robe was tied to his waist.
Wait.
Right? So when, if he will die, he will be able to be taken out without anybody going on because nobody could go in. And unfortunately, it happens sometimes. I don't know what's happening with it. I think it's a mistake of whatever. They constantly tell us warning, 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 and nothing happens. I think it's maybe something in the technology that got wrong.
Rabbi Tzin, you said that the two goats, you can go back to Rivka bringing two goats for the meals for Yitzhak. These two goats that were brought to Yitzhak, One of them was, they were both
Both
treated
of them were given to Yitzhak.
as a
But the
meal.
very fact that the division between Yaakov and Esav happened via this meal with the two goats is a hint towards the connection between this and the two goats of Yom Kippur. Okay.
Robinson.
Yeah, go
So,
ahead.
from what you said, so you said that the role of the Jewish nation is to awaken Hashem's desire to give to the world. It sounds kind of like a marital relationship, like in the sense of Hashem wants to give, and the role of the Jewish nation is to awaken the desire to give, and maybe to justify the continuing existence or recreation of the world. Is that accurate?
Okay, we have to understand that the will of Hashem to create is for our sake, not for His. Okay, the relationship is a privilege for us. Okay, but he gave us a way how to reach it. Because when we invest in it, then the relationship is real and deep. A relationship that you don't invest in is superficial, right? The relationship to Hashem is the real pleasure, the ultimate pleasure that a person can feel. Hashem doesn't need it, but he wants us to have this relationship. And the things that we can do for him is to let him give us and make us happy. Does this answer your question?
Maybe, I don't know. I was just comparing it to a marriage, and I think there is a comparison. So
Yes, there is a comparison to a marriage, but while in a marriage, the man and the woman need the relationship, right?
yeah.
Here, Hashem doesn't need a relationship. He wants it. He wants it for our sake. But the concept of marriage is many times taken as a way for us to understand the relationship with Hashem. That's what Shir HaShirim is all about. So the analogy is very good. I just indicated the difference between the two.
Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out, that distinction. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else?
This is also
Hashem being the ultimate giver, doesn't need a recipient to direct all this mercy, all this giving. When you say Hashem doesn't need us, I'm not saying he needs us, but doesn't a giver needs a person, someone to receive it?
Hashem wants us to enjoy. And when we create this pleasure, so to speak, he has nachat.
Nachat.
Right? Obviously, his nachat, our nachat, not the same, right? He's God,
Right.
right?
Right.
But it's a fulfillment of his will. Okay, he has love for us, he wants us to have it. And when we make it happen, it gives him nachat. That's nachat ruach la'Hashem, right?
Right. You had said once, like a father who gives a candy to the kid, and then he says, "Will you give me a candy?" When the kid gives, candy, it's like, he gets naches because he doesn't need it, but just the mere fact that the kid would give. Yeah. Okay. Good. Thanks.
Okay.
Yes, I wanted to know, do you have a list in the office of all the schools that are giving the Hakivun program? I mean, is there a list that we can get to see which schools are giving it?
Email me and we'll discuss it.
Okay, I didn't just want to know if it's
Okay.
available.
Or call me. Esther has my number, or on the phone of the Jersey, you have my number. You can call me
Okay, thank you.
and we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Okay. Have a good week.
Have a good week. I'm glad the class went without a siren
Smoothly.
or
Right. Sorry. I
no
think it's a
incident. Baruch
technical mistake
Hashem.
because it happened five, six times and
Interesting.
nothing after, right? And it's not the number that usually tells you that a siren is
Uh-oh.
going to happen, but there was a message, be next to a shelter, whatever, right?
Wow.
So I don't know what happened. Anyhow,
Thank
okay.
you.
Baruch Hashem, it was
Your
good.
Matz
Yeah,
Ma'ut
maybe it's
Nachon
safe.
today? Your Matz
Yes,
Ma'ut
tomorrow.
today?
Yes.
Tomorrow.
Yes.
Oh,
Tonight,
tomorrow.
tomorrow.
Today, Yom HaZikaron, I think.
Yom HaZikaron.
They have a siren for that. Don't they have a siren for that? A different
But
kind of
she knew
siren.
the timing.